Parshas Va'era. We are going to now be introduced to a whole new mode of conduct on part of Hashem. Here, starting with the Makos, the 7 out of 10 Makos which are included in this week's Parsha, we begin to see for the first time expressed within history Hashem's preferential love of one group above another. Okay, this has never happened yet. We will see a differentiation between a Mitzri and a Jew. Specifically, for example, in Dam. You know the famous, all the Midrashim that describe to us how the Nile, so to speak, and the water of the Nile would not accommodate the Mitzri. It remained the blood that it was turned into. But for a descendant of Avraham, that blood would turn instantly back into water. Right? Even if a Mitzri and a Jew, Chazal tell us, were drinking from the same cup at the same time. So for the first time you see in Sefer Shemos the preferential love, the hashkacha pratis, so to speak, of that Hashem expresses for one over another. A distinction between people. Now this is meant not just to teach the Egyptians a lesson. It's clearly a lesson for the Jews. Now, up until now in the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had conducted himself kind of equally with all people. He had made promises to our ancestors that their children would have a special bris in place where Hashem would watch them, protect them, and give them the land of Canaan. Even send them into Gullus and take them out, the bris ben Habsarim with Avraham. But he had never demonstrated this. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu really are for us ways of seeing, of explaining and understanding how Hashem conducts himself in this world. And in the beginning of the Parsha, Hashem makes it very clear to Moshe that he had conducted the world with one name, and now he intends to begin conducting the world, so to speak, with another name. And that name represents to us, the two names rather, represent to us the transition that is taking place. We're also going to speak about the word Dayenu, because the name of that HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes himself as is the source of the concept of Dayenu. All of the chesed that Hashem did for us, all of the preferential treatment that Hashem showed us, we express through the concept of Dayenu. But when we think about the word Dayenu, we wonder if that's really true what we're saying over there. If you had just brought us into, you know, out of Mitzrayim, but not split the sea, Dayenu, that would have been enough. Is that really true? If you had brought us to the desert and not given us the Torah, Dayenu, that would have been enough. So there's something deeply embedded in the concept of Dayenu that needs to be understood. Would it have been enough? If it doesn't seem like it would have been enough, we wouldn't be who we are. So that's also our objective today. And also, in the course of this discussion, we will go back to an idea we've spoken about and clarify it, but not spend that much time on it, the distinction between Amira, Dibur, and the in-between stage of what we call Sipur and Haggadah. So firstly, look inside the Psukim, page 318. Vedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. Here we have a Dibur. And be aware of this, because in all of Sefer Bereishis, Vayedaber Hashem only occurs once, and that's to Noach, Tzei Min HaTeva. And here, starting with the Makos, we begin to see Vayedaber Hashem over and over and over again until it's the most common phrase practically in the Chumash. So Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei. And he says, Ve'ere el Avraham el Yitzchak vel Yaakov, I appear to them, Bekel Shakai, with the name Shakai, but Shmi Hashem lo nodati lahem, I did not make my name Yudke Vavke apparent to them. Although Rashi makes it clear that Hashem certainly introduced himself to the Avos in the name Yudke Vavke, but the power of Yudke Vavke and how that translates into action in this world, they did not personally experience. They were left with promises that one day, Yudke Vavke, the God who is past, present, and future, who interferes in history and changes the course of the destinies of the nations, then that name will one day be apparent, but now it's just a promise that it would be so. And what they have been, Hashem has so related to them essentially as Shakai. Now we know Shakai, it means, is short for Sha'amar Liolamo Dai, that he said enough. Now, enough in what sense? Interestingly, and this might or might not be related, that for example in science, in physics, the current theory about the beginning of the world is the Big Bang theory, which really essentially means that there was a moment where everything started. And following on that concept, the scientists seem to believe, of course there's always speculation, but they seem to believe that at one moment the universe sort of exploded into being, and now all of that matter eventually coalesced into what we see today as galaxies, each with a billion suns and maybe endless planets, arranged in formations, all individual formations. There's hundreds of millions of galaxies. And all of these galaxies are speeding away from each other at the speed of light. And we don't know if they're still speeding away from each other or if at some point they stopped speeding away from each other. What's interesting is that when we look up at a star at night, and that star is, you know, a million light years away, which means it would take that light of that star traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, a million years to get here. So we, when we look at the stars at night, what we are seeing is the way the world looked in Sheshes Yimei Bereshis. In other words, if the Sheshes Yimei Bereshis were equivalent to millions of years, then that light left that star during Sheshes Yimei Bereshis and is just now reaching Earth. So perhaps Sha'amar Liolam Adai, the Medrash says, Chazal say, the world was increasing and expanding and expanding. That's what Chazal say. The world was expanding and expanding, and Hashem said, Dai. So maybe the universes are no longer racing away from each other, the galaxies, we don't know. But in a moral and ethical sense, Chazal read into this something else, not associated with physics. Chazal say that up until this time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised the Avos that he would say die one day. The world was just developing, and one day HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say die enough and impose new rules, a new arrangement, and that time is now. Now that promise that Hashem will say die to what was going on in the world and make new demands is becoming effective. Now Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the one who promises, Rashi tells us, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei means Hashem makes promises and keeps them and is trustworthy that he will keep them. Now he made the promises are beginning to be kept. So to look where Hashem introduced himself as Shakai, we go back to Bereshis and to see that in context. It's when Hashem told Avram to have a bris milah. So turn back to Yud-Zayin, Perek Yud-Zayin, page 72. Vayhi Avram ben Tishim Shana v'Teisha Shanim. Avram was 99. Vayera Shemal Avram, and this is where he asks him to do a bris milah. Vayomer Elav Ani Kel Shakai. This is where the name appears. I am God of Shakai, who will say die, and it's now the process is beginning. It won't come to its fruition until we now meet Moshe and the story of the Makos, the Jews in Mitzrayim. He says, walk before me and be tamim, and I will give you a bris. Here is the promise that Hashem makes to Avram with the name Shakai, that his children will have a special arrangement, a preferential, unique place in Hashem, within the Hashem's love and Hashem's chesed. Go before his halech lefanai veheye tamim ve'etna brisi beini ubeinecha, not only between me and you, but between you, me, and your children and your grandchildren. So here HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I appeared with Shakai, and I promised a special arrangement for your children, and here is where it starts. Here I begin to fulfill those promises, and instantly in Dam, you see that. So what was the arrangement before Hashem sort of divided up his allegiances, so to speak, his love, his chesed, between what everyone else deserves and what the Jewish people deserve, where he singled them out and treated them differently? what was the arrangement prior to this? Now, the ideas we're going to be discussing come from Rav Huttner, and in the this farm are divided up according to the Yom Tovim, and this is Pesach, the Maimorim are Mem Vav and Mem Zayin. So Rav Huttner explains that the secret lies in that famous Tehillim Kuf Lamed Vav, Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki Liolam Chazdo. 26 times that phrase, Ki Liolam Chazdo, is repeated. And that teaches us that these 26 times are each one associated with one of the 26 generations from the creation of the world until now. That Ki Liolam Chazdo 26 times is for all of the years of the existence of the world up until this point. But yeah, after this point, there is no more Ki Liolam Chazdo. So the Ki Liolam Chazdo, that was the operative system that Hashem used to run this world up until now, is called Chesed Vitor. Now, we know what Vitor is. Vitor is when a person is a Vatron. A Vatron means, I'm a Vater. I don't demand my due. I let things go. Now it's a very positive attribute for a person to develop. Not to demand their due, not to insist on what's owed to them, and I don't mean financially, but kavod or patience or, you know, not only admiration, but gratitude. So much is owed to people, and we don't always get what is owed to us. And there's a great midah in being mevater, and we say, if a person conducts themselves that way, they can be assured that when they reach the next world, in the great Yom HaDin, and they owed a lot to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and did not really provide to Hashem what they owed to Hashem, not in kavod, not in gratitude, not in mesiras nefesh, not in any of that, Hashem also will be a mevater. It's all right. You were mevater, I'm mevater. I accept you without all that. So it's a good midah. But there's also a darker side to the midah of being a Vatron, and that is that the first 26 generations in the history of the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu conducted himself also like a Vatron, which means that he brought this world into existence and kept this world going, and the sun shined and the crops grew and the babies were born and civilizations developed. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu never really demanded from any of those people through all of those centuries and millennia any real obedience. He gave and gave and gave without making any demands. Now, yes, when things got utterly out of hand, there was a mabul. But even after the mabul, and we've spoken about this many times, Hashem did not come down and say, okay, that's it, either my way or the highway. HaKadosh Baruch Hu just kept giving and giving and waiting and waiting. That's called Chesed Vitor. It sounds like a very good arrangement. We get everything, and we don't really have to do much in return. However, it's not such a good relationship, actually. It's not such a good arrangement afterwards, because it becomes very obvious that all of the love and all of the giving that is reaching us, that we are benefiting from, really has nothing to do with us. It's the midah of Hashem to give and to love. And the people who are receiving this love, receiving the chesed, are really in a certain way irrelevant. They can sin, their sun will still shine. They can betray God and bow down to sticks and stones, and the sun will still shine, and their crops will still grow. So, it means that the human being is not really the significant player in the world. It indicates a certain disinterest in humanity. All of the love is being given by God because God is a giver. It's all about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't mean that man plays any vital role. So things begin to change. Now, this whole nature of running the world, which is called Chesed Vitor, is also associated with the concept of the Asara Mamaros. Now we know by Asara Mamaros Nivra HaOlam, the world is created with 10 statements. That concept of Asara Mamaros is, and the very usage of the word Amira is the same idea, that through Amira, we recognize that when Hashem is just Omer, just saying something, when Hashem just says something, so to speak, that implies to us Hashem is just saying it. You want to listen, you don't, you want to act on it, you don't want to act on it, I'm saying something. Whether you hear it is out of my hands or is of no interest to me. But things begin to change. By the time we get to the Aseres Hadibros, not Amira now, but Dibor, there is no more Ki Leolam Chasdo. There is no more Chesed Vitor. Hashem gives, and he's a Vatran. He doesn't ask for anything in return, doesn't demand his due. By the time you get to the Aseres Hadibros, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it very clear, you will get nothing unless you do what I want you to do. There's no more free kindness, free love, so to speak. The Aseres Hadibros makes it clear to us that it's very conditional. And this type of chesed, Rav Huttner calls chesed mishpat, just chesed. Chesed based on justice, mida keneged mida. Now, this type of chesed is expressed to us as a dibor. Now, we know Chazal say that there's a difference between Amira and Dibor. Amira, Chazal tell us, is Lashon Raka, soft, and Dibor is Lashon Koshe, hard. But that doesn't mean once you whisper and when your Amira is whispering and Dibor is screaming. Amira is soft in that it doesn't demand from another person any response, and Dibor is hard because it's speaking to the person, it's pointing at them, it's demanding a response, and it's judging the response. It's a communication. We see immediately that Amira doesn't necessarily mean there's any link between the one who's speaking and the one who is or isn't hearing, whereas Dibor creates a very strong link between the one who speaks and the one who listens. So obviously Dibor, although it's more demanding, is a much greater connection. It shows a closeness. Now, in Aramaic, the word Dibor is translated as manhig, to lead someone, to pull a person in a certain direction. For example, we use this word also, Tehillim Mem Zayin, Yadber Amim Tachtenu, which means we will lead, we will guide the other nations who will follow our lead. They will have to fall into line according to what we expect of them. Yadber, it's the same word, Dibor. So clearly we can see that Dibor seems to be more demanding, more precarious, but obviously more of a connection. Unkelus tells us that when Unkelus translates Amira and Dibor very, very interestingly, differently. Amira, he says, is Hashem speaking le to someone, right? Milel el or le someone to someone. But Dibor, he says, is im, with. Speaking to or speaking with. But Yadaber, he translates as milel im. He's speaking with someone. There's a connection between the speaker and the listener. So here Rav Huttner says things are transitioning. Now, how do they transition from Amira to Dibor? Not instantly. Through the Makos, from the Asara Mamaros to the Aseres Hadibros, we go via the Eser Makos. The Makos make it clear to Paro, and to the Egyptians, and to the Jews, that now HaKadosh Baruch Hu will distinguish. Love and kindness will be meted out according to merit. It's not a free-for-all anymore. It's not Chesed Vitor, it's Chesed Mishpat, according to merit. And only those who merit will be treated with love. So we begin to establish that what's changing here is Hashem is saying, die. Die to what? Die to giving without making demands in return. Now, we would think that this is no good. We'd rather have less connection but less demands. So this is the secret of Dayenu. Dayenu teaches us that the mechanism that is now in place, that we have to earn the chesed, does not relate to how much chesed we ultimately receive, but just how we release the chesed. It's about us. It's how we release the chesed. Chesed now has to be released by humanity. It is not released by God. However, when humanity releases the chesed by deserving chesed, then the amount that is released comes out with so much more intensity. There's so much more. The quantity and quality of the chesed that now reaches the world is so much more than it was before. So the difference is that now the key is in our hands. We have to find the lock and turn the key and release the chesed. But then the chesed we receive is way out of proportion to the effort we've done. So it's not about how much chesed Hashem is giving us. It's how the chesed is released to the world. That's the new message that is beginning to be taught to everybody. That there's humanity holds the key, specifically the Jewish people, to the release of the chesed. Now, we kind of touched on this last week with Vayikra and Vayikar, where Moshe didn't want to write Vayikra, he wanted to write Vayikar, it just happened, because he himself felt, as we said, that the amount of Nevuah that he received, the Gilui Shechina, was so way out of proportion to his own preparation. He didn't want to make it seem like he was Ra'oi for it. He wanted to make it seem like it was just an accident that it happened. So he wanted to write Vayikar. That's the same kind of idea. But that is really the secret, and I hope you remember this when we get to Pesach. That is really the secret of Dayenu. Shakai, Sha'amar Li Olam Odai. Dayenu is telling us, it's explaining to us that that according to our effort, according to the effort we put in, the chesed you gave to us is way out of proportion. If you would have just killed their firstborns but never taken us out, that would have been enough if you're judging things commensurate with what we deserved. So Dayenu was not saying we would have been happy we wouldn't have needed anything else as a nation. Of course not. We needed the whole package. But based on our merit, that would have been equivalent. Dayenu, and that's what we say really in Malachi, Perek Gimel Pasuk Yud, V'harikosi lachem bracha, I am going to pour out upon you, bracha ad beli dai, until there's no more dai. Now what is ad beli dai? So in the Gemara and Shabbos tells us it means ad sheyivlu, from the word beli, ad sheyivlu sifsosechem milomer dai, until your lips will become so weak and worn out from how much you're saying die, 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 die. There's going to be no end to our reaction, which is die. In other words, we're going to realize that the amount we're receiving is way out of proportion to our effort, but nevertheless, from here on in, it's our effort that releases that. So it's more demanding. It demands more of the person, but the results are far greater, and the connection of Dibor, Im, with, between Creator and creation is so much stronger. Now, Rav Huttner points out that when we give mankind the key to the release of all of this bracha, what we're doing is essentially not only recognizing the centrality of the human being, of man, but more than that. That is the source of human motivation, human ambition, the source of all of what makes us great and makes us godlike and helps us achieve. The fact that if it's in our hands, then we can do something about it. It's according to each person, according to their effort, according to their determination, you know, their single-mindedness. It gives a whole, it enlivens, it gives birth to human motivation, because we have to begin to see that if God gives unconditionally, loves unconditionally, gives without demanding anything in return, in the end, as we said before, it's all about God. It's all about Hashem. It's not about the person at all. The person will receive no matter who they are and what they do and how mediocre they are, or how worse than mediocre, what a failure they are. They will receive because God is giving unconditionally, without preference, without demands. What that does, it sounds very nice on the surface, but it destroys human initiative. It makes the human being inconsequential. It makes Stalin and Hitler and Mother Teresa all the same. So that type of love is theoretically a better, on the surface, a broader love. But it's a dangerous and detrimental love. And Hashem says, die. That's not how it is anymore. What's interesting, and here I turn to an article written by Meir Soloveitchik in the Azura 5765 2005, and he has a terrific article called God's Beloved, A Defense of Chosenness. I want to spend a little time analyzing the concept of God's preferential love for the Jewish people, especially the question of the ongoing preferential love that God has for the Jewish people, despite the fact that some Jewish people might no longer deserve it, that a large proportion of the nation might not deserve it. Why is preferential love ongoing? We understand that it perhaps can apply to those who themselves have earned it and deserved it, but to their children and grandchildren forever? In other words, the bris that Hashem made, Bekel Shakai, that there's going to be a die starting now, and it's going to be earned, and Hashem makes a promise that he will keep this arrangement with Avram's children and grandchildren forever, that seems to be in direct contradiction to the concept of chesed mishpat, earned chesed. And by the way, on the other end, children always ask, and adults ask this too, if they made an agreement with Hashem back then, why does it obligate me? I wasn't there. I didn't have the choice. So what we're analyzing is the specific relationship, the unique relationship Hashem has established and maintains from Hashem's side of still treating the Jewish people with special love and chesed and guidance and protection, and from our side, that concept. So first he explains that the concept of Hashem loving the Jewish people, although the concept of the words that Hashem loves us are rarely found in Torah. They're found more in Navi. But yet there are a few sources. Here, one of the sources both sources are in Devarim, one in chapter in Perek Dalet and one in Perek Zayin. And we'll read them in English. Says, to you was shown at Har Sinai, so that you might know that the Eternal, He is God, that there is none else besides Him, that's Atah HaReisel Adaske, Hashem Elokim Mishmaim Al, Arishmetachas Enod, etc. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought you out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt. So, clearly, because He loved who? Your fathers. So the question is, they deserved it. That's chesed mishpat. That's the difference between a Jew and an Egyptian. But how is that fair to therefore reward and treat differently the children and grandchildren who might not deserve it? And later in Devarim, the Torah states that Hashem's love for Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov was bestowed upon their children. Here's the psukim. The Eternal did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Eternal loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. That's why the Eternal brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hands of Paro, king of Egypt. So again, the relationship Hashem has with us is because of the ancestors. So is the relationship with us, chesed, vitor again, just ongoing love because of the ancestors, or does it maintain itself as chesed mishpat? It clearly maintains itself as chesed mishpat. Hashem is very demanding with the Jewish people, but nevertheless still insists on treating even Jews who are far gone, who are lapsed, who have strayed, who know nothing, as if they deserve the preferential love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here, it's important to spend a moment, by the way, and this is what he does. He compares the Christian concept of love to our concept of love, and they're radically different. The Christian concept of love is the love of the first 26 generations. This is the love that they believe is a higher and greater form of love. And here, how is it expressed through one of the Christian theologians named Nigrin? He writes like this: God's love is altogether spontaneous. It does not look for anything in man that can be adduced as motivation for it. In relation to man, divine love is unmotivated. It is this love, spontaneous and unmotivated, having no motive outside of itself in the personal worth of men, which characterizes the actions of Yashka in seeking out the lost and consorting with the sinners. In Yashka there is revealed a divine love which breaks all bounds, refusing to be controlled by the value of its object and being determined only by its own intrinsic nature. According to Christianity, motivated love is human, spontaneous, and unmotivated love is divine. So that the love that we are now ascribing to Hashem, the love of the Aseres HaDibros, Chesed Mishpat, demanding, based on the human being's merit and whether the human being is deserving, that is a lower, what they call a human love. That's how we operate. But God loves everybody. Of course, the counter argument is, and here let me go further for a moment, in the Gospels, Yashka instructs his followers to love even the evil, for all human beings are equally loved by God. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. To us, this is not perfection. This is imperfection. This is a shallow love. This is a love that does not differentiate between the good and the bad. A love where man is not central. A love where man is meaningless. And we reject this kind of love. This is exactly the kind of love that Rav Huttner is describing comes to an end. Because it doesn't allow for human beings to develop a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to earn the bracha, to be partners with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be leaders, to lead others, to set an example. What example is there to set if everyone is loved? So who needs to rise above? Who needs to be unique? And here he concludes, not the article, but this concept, that we do not think like this. We think, obviously, the opposite. We think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we clearly described it here, is choosing who to love. Now, this comes from Avraham, right? Where does this choice come from? We know. What did Hashem originally tell Avraham that he keeps referring to here in his love for the children? That I, Hashem, loves you because of the oath he made to your ancestors. Where's the origin of all that? The origin of all that is by Avraham and the destruction of Sodom. And Hashem said, shall I hide from Avraham the thing which I will do? Seeing that Avraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Now that's the famous words, ki yadativ, I know him, which Chazal explained is the deepest love a person can have, because when a husband and wife are connected, right, intimately, it's called vayeda. So I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Eternal, to do what is just and what is right, that the Eternal may bring upon Avram that which he has spoken of him, the promises he has made. So, the beginning of Hashem choosing to treat the Jewish people differently begins with Avraham, because he knows him, that he is different, that he will teach his children, tzedek u'mishpat, that he rises above the rest of humanity. This is the Avram that Hashem says, shakai, there's going to come a point of die. Die means no more, but it also means what will translate to us, dayenu, die, die, die. So much chesed for us, once we've released it, that we won't be able to stop saying die. And here this begins to take place. But we asked the question before, so that, what about the children? What about the grandchildren? What about the people that don't deserve that special chesed? So he brings the answer to this through the story of David and Yonasan. And this helps us understand our place in this big picture. When the two part, never to see each other again, David and Yonasan, because eventually Yonasan is killed in a war after this, they pledge a bond of eternal love, which is that Ava She'ena Tluya Badavar that we always speak about. So this is from Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf, Psukim Mem Aleph and Mem Beis. David arose out of a place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, seeing that we have sworn both of us in the name of the Eternal, saying, the Eternal be between me and you and between my seed and your seed forever. So, because David and Jonathan loved each other so much, they made a vow before HaKadosh Baruch Hu that this love will continue to be expressed between my descendants and your descendants. Later on, Jonathan dies in the field at the same time as his father Shaul, and David there searches out to find if there are any descendants of Jonathan left. That for what reason, we'll see in the Pesukim, David needs to find if there's any left living descendants of Shaul through Jonathan. And David says, this comes from Shmuel Beis, Perek Tes. And David said, is there any yet left of the house of Shaul that I may show him loyal love for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Shaul a servant whose name was Ziva. And Ziva told the king that Jonathan had a son who was lame. And King David sent and fetched him. And his name was Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, ben Shaul. And he fell on his face when he came before David and bowed to the ground. And David said, Mephibosheth. He answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, fear not, for I will surely show you loyal love for the sake of Jonathan, your father, and I will restore to you all the land of Shaul, your father, and you will eat bread at my table continually. So, this is the same mashal. Because David loved Jonathan so much, he searched for Jonathan in his Jonathan's children and grandchildren. He looked at Mephibosheth, he was looking for Jonathan. He was seeing in him something, a glimmer of his friend. And for that alone, he bestowed upon him all his love and all his kindness. So, it's not just that Hashem is bound by the promise he made to the Avos, that there's a bris between him and us forever. It's more than that. The fact that Hashem continues to give us chesed, even under the arrangement of chesed mishpat, earned chesed, but still a little bit of effort and a huge return, and that applies also to us, is because in us, in every single one of us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is searching for the glimmer of Avraham and Sarah, and the Avos and the Mos that he made the promise to. In every one of us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still sees a glimmer of those that deserved to have a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A glimmer of those people that made the world turn the corner from Chesed Vitor, which doesn't really allow for much bonding between our Creator and ourselves, to Chesed Mishpat, which creates a very strong bond. Each one of us has an aspect still of that unique trait of our ancestors, the traits of our ancestors that made HaKadosh Baruch Hu make a bris with us and give us this special arrangement. It's very interesting. We said that the word Vayedaber Hashem only appears once, which is by Noach Tzei Min HaTeva, which, by the way, means that even after the Mabul, which if after the Chorban, after the Holocaust, it would be logical to assume that God hates us. He wants no connection anymore with us. He's sick of us. Vayedaber Hashem el Noach means, I'm not sick of you. I want to have a relationship with you. That's why I saved you, and I'm starting the world again. I haven't washed my hands of you. It's the opposite. I want to continue having a relationship with humanity, to wait again for somebody who might evolve, who can salvage humanity. But although it doesn't say V'yadaber Hashem El more than once in Bereishis, there is another interesting case of Dibor. It says, V'yomer Hashem El Avram Lech Lecha. Amira. No Dibor. Go. He didn't demand. Amira means that Hashem didn't demand. Lech Lecha. Go for yourself. For you to start something big. For your own dreams, you want to be Kori V'Shem Hashem. It's coming from Avram. It all starts with him. Hashem is not insisting. If Avram doesn't do it, someone else will. Hashem will not break into history and open the skies and say, I am God and do what I want. But a couple of pasukim later, the pasuk says, or Moshe Shapiro points this out, Vayelech Avram Kasher Diber Elav Hashem. That's who we are. Avraham went because when Hashem said Vayomer Lech Lecha, Avram heard it as a Dibor. If Hashem wants it, then I feel myself compelled to respond. I don't hear Amira. Avram didn't hear Amira. Every Amira to Avram was a Dibor, was a way, a method of connection, was an opportunity to respond, to earn, to matter, that humanity matters, to be central, to change all the course of history for mankind. That is the essential way that a Jew is supposed to think. From this moment on, certainly from the Aseret Dibros, but every day, all the time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't break into people's lives and compel them to act. We call the way of living as a Jew halacha, which means it's a path, it's from the Shoresh Lalech, to walk, haloch. It's a path you can walk down, but God will not push you down that path. He will not force you down that path. He just lays it out for you. And whether a person walks down that path is entirely their own choice. There's no question about it. But what makes a Jew unique and why Hashem loves us and continues to love the Jewish people, because he's searching in every single Jew for that glimmer of Avraham, and treating them, therefore, through the arrangement of chesed mishpat, which we know is a more advanced, a more perfect type of chesed, a chesed where people matter, is because every Jew in their life, we see people like this all around us, that they hear there's an amira out there, a will of God that's in the abstract that maybe it should be, and the person hears that pounding within them as a dibor. People, for example, who pick up, and against all the challenges, they move themselves to Eretz Yisrael, that make Aliyah. People who find somehow the initiative within themselves to start projects, to go further, to sacrifice a little more, to push themselves where they are not compelled to, they are hearing the Amira as a Dibor. And for that, we earn a special love, which we justify. We don't say that it means God is therefore less loving. We say therefore God is more loving because he's giving the opportunity for people to be connected. That's more love, not less love. Think about it as a parent and a child. In the beginning, the parent gives and gives and gives and really doesn't expect much in return. But eventually a parent wants a response. So they withhold and make the child earn it, but that creates a great bond and a great satisfaction between the parent and the child. So what we're talking about here is this whole transition. This whole transition is about the extra love, the greater bond, the change, the institution of the concept of die. For them, she'amar le'olamo, die no more. That was a bad thing. That was they're trying to recapture that world of Hodu Lashem Kitov Kili Olam Chazdo. That's a greater level. But for us, we understand, so Omer Lolamo Dai means that we now have the opportunity to earn, and eventually, when we put an effort, this will lead us to die. And the truth is, when a person does put an effort, and a person then begins to feel a gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all of the brachas that descend in their life, we all take a look at ourselves and say, do I deserve every single day of parnasa, of good health, of nachas from the children, all the brachas we have, every single day? Okay, there are people do have tzaras, but many people have so much bracha continuously that in fact we take it for granted, that it becomes important for the person to wonder if their efforts are really commensurate with their reward. And by the way, this is how we'll end. Rav Huttner says, that's why the first makkah began with dam. Because when everybody is drinking water from the Nile, when there's a bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu everywhere, applying to all people, we don't take notice of it. We don't take notice of that chesed. We just think it's natural. But when all of a sudden a distinction is made between who gets water and who gets blood, then it becomes clear that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving to this person, and then the person says, am I so much better than that person? In the case of the, you know, and in Mitzrayim, we know they were certainly more deserving of the Mitzrayim than the Mitzrayim, no question about it. But it makes a person take notice that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is selecting them. So when Chesed is selective, it also helps us recognize when we survive under all in the strangest of circumstances, it helps us understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is it helps us be more aware of the special arrangement, the bris with the Avos, Hashem's involvement with us. So this is now slowly being played out through the Makos, and eventually with B'ni B'chori Yisrael, the Makos B'choros, the absolute distinction is made. And Klai Yisrael take off then, in turning history in a whole new direction, which is now, forever after, determined by the concept of the Aseres HaDibros. By the way, the reason most of the other nations hate us is because of this concept. We say you have to earn. We're called a conscience. There's obligations, there's expectations. Hashem is watching. We provide a conscience for mankind, and it's very uncomfortable. Okay. Any questions? Yes.
So you said that this